hardly be able to hear it back there. I told him it's for him. For you, Brother Charlie. Look, he messed with my notes up here. He rolled it to the end of it. He wanted me to start in the middle. So I've got to start at the beginning. Are we good? Look, we got one. We got a few dozen people here. That's good. That's good. Well, Brandon gave me plenty of time to prepare this because I walked in last Wednesday and he said, "Hey, next Wednesday's yours." I, oh yeah, okay. So, I knew that God would prevail. Always does. Don't think He's ever failed. If He has, it was my fault that I caused it. But this Psalm 119, it's terrific. We've been going through it. These verses tonight I'll be going through are 137 to 144. And they each have a heading word that's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tonight's letter is the 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. T-S-A-D-D-E. And you just barely pronounce that T, and you get to the S, and it's Sada. Sada. Barely get on the T, and then you get the S. Sada. I did real good. I practiced that. It means righteousness, or the concept of a righteous person. All right. Righteous literally means to be right, which is the way Brother Tony is most of the time. You can just look at him for an example, especially in a moral way. Oh, I take that back, Mr. Tony. I'm sorry. I'm picking on you. I told Charlie I was going to pick on him. I'm picking on you. But I can't pick on Sister Margaret because she threatened me before service. So, and righteousness, of course, is equated with humbleness in the Bible most of the time. So, I think what I want to do, I'm going to read down through the whole seven verses here, and then I'm going to go back. All right? Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish overtake me, yet your commandments are my delight. Verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. If I stopped right there, that'd be plenty. That's a load right there to do. And I got started on this message, and I thought, yeah, seven verses. I'll whiz through that in about 10 minutes. But I got to reading, and I got to thinking, and the Lord got to impressing on me this thing after thing come to my mind. And there's a lot of stuff in these short seven verses. So verse 137 said, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. David's telling of his God that he serves. He says that his God is right, and his judgments are right. Very simple. If we serve anyone or anything, would we not want it to be right? Yeah. That's a pretty simple concept, I think. The gospel in itself as a whole is very simple. There's nothing hard about it. Even I can understand that. And even Brother Tony. Told you, I got to stay off Sister Margaret. I'm going right to you, brother. That's not to say now that it's not worth anything, because it's simple. What we need to say is that doing what is right is always the best way to handle any situation. I want to read another scripture here in Deuteronomy. If you're following along, Deuteronomy is kind of close to the front, one of the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Moses said these words. They're his words from the Song of Moses. A word from him to Israel as he was giving control over to Joshua. And just soon before his death, I believe. He told Joshua to tell all the children of Israel to live by God's word.
Yeah.
This same fact is true right now in this building today.
Right.
God's word is forever true.
Man.
I want to read verses 138, 139, and 140. 138. "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." Now here again, David, he's telling of how good his God is, the God he serves. In verse 138, he uses that word commanded, which means to say something with authority that charges you to follow that command. That sounds just like our God. I believe in my case, he knows that if he doesn't say it in a way that it sounds like a command, Gary will probably say, "Oh, well, he probably didn't mean that like it sounded. I'll do this." I'm just being truthful now. I'm being honest. So that word commanded sounds pretty strong to some people. And when your preachers use it sometime, people get offended maybe. They're being commanded. I don't need that. We do need that. Everybody needs that. In verse 139, David says that his zeal or his enthusiasm has overtaken him. Did you ever go to a theme park or a haunted house where everything's exciting? You got the roller coasters at the theme park. You get scared at the, you know. Now that's one way. But David was so excited that his enemies had forgotten God's word. I think that's what he was excited about. Because he knew the enemies had forgotten the point of God's word, I believe is what he meant. That our enemies, however you want to say it, they know the word of God. But they don't want to understand the power of it. Because they want the power. Sorry. They want the power. They know that word, but they try to counterfeit the word and turn it into something else to use against you. They're sneaky. It's like a snake. I went to the third chapter of Genesis because when I read that verse, it triggered me to think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I want to go back over here and I want to read a little bit of that. The third chapter of Genesis. And in my Bible it says, "The Temptation and Fall of Man." That's the heading on the chapter. And that in itself doesn't sound too promising. But verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He did. The enemy was trying to get her to think, did he really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent again said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now I know that's rough. If God tells you you're going to die, you're going to die. He's God, and he does not lie. But the enemy, that's the way he wants to use the word. He wants to twist it around. Oh, yeah. God didn't really say you'd die. He must have meant something else. He didn't mean anything else. Now, what did Eve do? She listened to the enemy. And that's not a knock on Eve, because I've listened to the enemy. Maybe some of you guys have listened to the enemy once in your life. One time. Just one time. You see, the enemy, he likes to turn the word around.
Yeah.
He likes to make it say what he wants, not what God intended.
Yeah.
And that's what he did to Eve. Turned it around. And then she turned around and people will say, well, Eve, you know, made Adam get into it. Adam had a choice too. That's the way I look at it. He could have said, no, you might eat it, but I'm not eating it. He didn't. He went ahead. And you can debate that all day, and it's not worth it. But that's what happened. The enemy counterfeited God's word, and somebody listened to it, and then look what happened all after that. That's what we got right now. Yeah, we're still in it. They stepped in it back then, and we're still in it. Anyway, that's I'm getting too graphic now. I got to go ahead. Okay, verse 140. Let me read that again. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." David is saying here that we must take the word exactly how it's written. Just what I've been saying. Take the word exactly how it is written. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. Don't read it over a half dozen times and thinking, I'm going to get something else out of this. It can't surely be saying that I've got to do that. If we take his word into our heart just as it is written, we will love it, and we can live by it, and we won't have a problem. And that's the God's honest truth. Verse 141, David says, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." I saw that word despised, and I thought, ooh, he's being rough on himself. But that word means humble. David's saying that I am small and humble, yet I will not forget your precepts or your word. Remember, humbleness, I said earlier, is connected with righteousness. David's saying that even though he was not a person of great stature or great importance, he was a humble person, that he was smart enough to know that he needed to keep God's word. And he needed to keep God's commands. He knew this would elevate him to the stature that God intended for him. Now, one 142 and 143. Slow computer. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. That's kind of like the last verse, only different. Here again, David states that even though he's having trouble and he's having issues, like maybe some of us do sometimes, however, God's word is the truth, and the only place that we should look or the only place we should go to get answers when we have issues. It's the first place that we need to go. Can anyone here say, even though that they have problems, that we can be delightful? Can anyone say that? A couple. Well, I'll let you know right now that Miss Linda can testify that sometimes I am not delightful. Imagine that. That's so sad, isn't it? That's so sad. But I'll admit it. I can't lie because she'd get me if I lied. Oh, I want to read this last verse, and I'm going to wrap up. Verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. David admits, as we all should, that God's word is forever and that we should live by it. And he asks for understanding of the word. He doesn't just suppose what it might be saying himself. That's how we all should be. It sounds real easy. Doesn't it, Mr. David? Sounds real easy. You read the word, you do what it says, you have a happy life. And happy life, happy wife. I'm trying to make as many points as I can before we get home. Thank you. I have known folks and heard about folks all my life that had lived for God. I don't know of one of them that's perfect. And that's not a knock on people. It's okay not to be perfect, because there wasn't but one perfect man. And we all know who that is. God alone is righteous. This portion of Psalm 119 says so. It says righteousness in every verse of it. There's so many more places in his word that the same thing takes place. The writer talks about the righteousness of God. The last line of verse 144 says, give me understanding and I shall live. I believe this is the most important line of this psalm. If you don't have understanding, how can you know any of it is good for you? You have to understand it. We don't understand God's word just as it's written, exactly as it's written. We'll be lost, Pastor. We'll be lost. I've heard my pastor say that a time or two, and he was preaching right to me, I know. He knows how hard-headed I am. If we try to make his word say what we want it to say, or into what we want to live by, we will be lost. We'll be way off track. That's when the enemy will come in and start talking to you. Yeah, you're doing good right now. You're doing really good. You didn't listen to him this time. I think you'd be better this time. And you often fall off a cliff or something. You know? That's how the enemy tries to change God's word for his own purpose. And his purpose is to kill us.
Yeah.
Plain and simple. I only want to die one time. And then I want to see Jesus. That's plain and simple. That's how I want it to go. When these eyes close to this world, the next thing I want to see is Jesus. Do not allow the enemy to fool you. Don't allow him to say something to you that gets you off track. I'd like for us to remember another verse that I went back to from this psalm as I end again. Is this a second ending? Okay, maybe. It's the 105th verse of this Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I hope what I'll say next will be a help to you, as it seems to me when I heard it. This bit of wisdom comes from the book of Gunsmoke. As you know, I've probably said it a lot of times, I like to watch Gunsmoke. I watched it with my grandfather, and I thought it was just, he was doing that just because it was a good Western, you know, shoot 'em up. Shoot people, you know, that bad guy dies. But they always implement good values in the show. That's how the old TV used to be. Everything was good. Andy Griffith, good. Good family stuff. Didn't hear a bunch of cussing and people getting mad at everybody. You know, you think, well, Gunsmoke, they shot people. They just shot the bad guys. Marshall Dillon got shot 100 times. He come back every time. Wonderful. Wonderful. I believe that's because God was keeping him. Well, at least it comes down from the show of Gunsmoke anyway. It's not the book of Gunsmoke. I don't want to make you think I'm completely crazy. You know Doc on Gunsmoke. Doc's a character on the show. And I watched the show today, as a matter of fact. And Doc said something to the wife of another doctor that was there in Dodge City. And that stuck in my mind and got me to thinking about my relationship with God. I'm watching Gunsmoke, and he says that, and all of a sudden, the light goes on here. Oh, yeah. Pretty profound. The lady said something about Doc that was derogatory and not true. Said it behind his back to make her husband look a little better. He was a doctor also, so she wanted to make him look good and make Doc look bad. So she was apologizing to Doc because she finally saw the error of her ways. So she was apologizing to Doc and said she only said that because she wanted everything to be all about her husband. You know, whatever she did, she wanted it to be all about her husband. And Doc, in his wisdom, replied to her that she needed to be of her husband rather than about her husband. And I had to think about it a few minutes, and she did too. There was a long pause there, and he said it again. He said, you need to be of your husband, not about your husband. About and of. So I looked them up. Two simple words, you know, because I realized I really didn't know what they meant. I don't guess. So I looked them up. The word about indicates a relationship or a connection to something. It also means approximately, close to. Not right, but approximately. The word of expresses a relationship between a part and the whole. Of indicates the association between two entities. Typically an association of belonging. I've got one more scripture. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he that is in you, whew, is greater than he that is in the world. You are of God, little children. This scripture wouldn't mean the same if it said, you are about God, little children. Oh, it would be good. It wouldn't be terrible. But after knowing the particulars about the word about and of, if you say, you're about God, little children, this would mean you are in an approximate relationship with him. And that didn't sound too good to me. I was finally getting it. I want to be of God and his righteousness.
There you go.
Now, I told you I was closing probably two times or three times. This is it right here. This is it. Because I can't scroll up any farther. It stops. I'm really closing, Miss Margaret. I'm closing. And I didn't step on your toes one time, did I? Your feet are not sore. Hallelujah. Here it is. In your relationship with the Lord, would you want to be only about God? Approximately? Miss Cherry, would you only want to be about God approximately? Or would you want to be of God? She said yes. Right answer, girl. That means to belong to God.
Yes.
Of God. Belong to God. Which one would you rather be? Who, if anyone in this day and time, would not want to have that best relationship possible with the God of righteousness?
Woo.
I appreciate all of y'all. I appreciate you listening to the old country boy and his stories about Gunsmoke. And God bless all you children of God.
Amen.